Good morning. It's good to be here this morning. As we continue into our study in Romans chapter 8. A lot of pressure last week from our brother, just want to continue on doing that. But before that, Judy and Kay are not here because they are actually at the baptism of Cherish, one of the ladies at the Tuesday morning Bible study. They're there to just encourage her. This is at the Mount Olive Church, a church that we have some background with, at least our family has background with. But so pray for this this baptism, Cherish. The ladies have developed a good relationship, a fellowship with her, so it's great to see that she's being baptized this morning. Actually, it just happened. I think it was like 10:50 or 10 something like that that they were going to start. So just continue prayer for her. So before we get into Romans 8, I kind of want to, George prayed for Nepal, and I just want to give you a little, encourage you to continue to pray for Nepal. Nepal was officially a Hindu kingdom until 2008, when it became a secular federal democratic republic. So historically, Nepal was officially a Hindu state, but it's not today. Nepal's population is roughly 30 million people, and according to the Nepal's census, 2021 national census, there was 512,000 Christians in Nepal, and that's across all denominations, which was representing 1.76% of the population. So that's almost saying that one out of 57 people in Nepal identified as a Christian. And again, that's all Christian denominations. But I wanted to share this, and you can actually look at the picture there, some of the terrible effects of that, the flooding. You can see that river by the border of Tibet and in Nepal, and how that broke, and it just rushed, all that water rushed down. As you know, Danielle has been there a few times. She's been to, and you can see at the bottom, Kathmandu, which is the capital of Nepal. She's gone there to encourage some of the workers, some of the church workers, native Nepali workers in Kathmandu. But I wanted to share this story with you because God is good. So 50 years ago, and I think I've shared this story with you before, but I want to, in light of what's happening in that country, I wanted to share it with you and maybe encourage you to continue to pray for this country and then all the workers around the world. But about 50 years ago, George Verber and Operation Mobilization actually hiked this trail called the Zapoon Hill Trail. And you can see it's where that red, big red dot is. And they together with their team, Operation Mobilization, carried literature and tracts and gave it to all the people along that trail. This trail, this Zapoon Hill Trail, is a very famous amongst hikers around the world. So it's always had many, many tourists or many foreigners going into that trail, taking that trail. Again, this is roughly the end of the late 70s, early 80s. So it was, again, predominantly all Buddhist, right? But I wanted to show you the picture down below. This is 50 years later, or 48 years later. That's Danielle with her Christian college friend, Bora. And after one of the trips that Danielle took in Kathmandu, Danielle's a hiker. She loves hiking. And so she wanted to hike Zapoon Hill Trail with her friend, who is also a full-time worker, an NGO, a Christian ministry and lands that, you know, it's sensitive countries that she works at. So as they were hiking up this Poon Hill trail, and Bora speaks fluent Nepali, this lady starts walking with them. A couple ladies, you can see the pictures right there, starts walking with them. And, you know, Danielle and Bora looked at each other, you know, maybe we can share the gospel with this lady. So Bora, in Nepali, starts talking to this lady, and they're talking, you know, Bora was talking with them, but not that she realized that this lady was also sharing the gospel with her. A Nepali lady sharing the gospel with her. And it was great because, you know, they can talk to one another. And so I just see the fruit, again, that literature 50 years ago through Operation Mobilization and many other Christian ministries going through that area, you know, it touches one, and then another, and then another. And now we have these native Nepali ladies taking, because they know there's a lot of foreigners that take that. It's a famous trail. I mean, it's worldwide, you know, people who want to be, you know, those the top trails. This is the one that they like to. Just for context, so if you want to know where Mount Everest is, it's at the right side of that top border with Tibet and Nepal. And the red, that's where Mount Neparum, I believe. And it's not as tall, but almost as tall as Mount Everest. So it is a famous area. But the one amazing part, I mean, this is why we continue to pray. This is why we pray for our workers. Because if you look at that picture, right where that word Poon Hill Trail is, the Nepali lady shared with Danielle and Bora that we want to start a church. And that's the location we want to have our church. This is in Nepal. 1.7% are identified as a Christian amongst all denominations of Christians. And they want to start a church there. God's good. And he's moving. So I encourage you to continue to pray, especially now with what's going on in the flooding and all the victims. I read that there were, did I share this? There's 600, as of yesterday, 626 deaths, 2,400 people still missing and unaccounted for. So continue pray for that country. Continue pray. You know, we've been praying for many other countries, but the work of God continues. And even as we are away from that, we can continue to pray. And the work that has happened years, decades before us, it'll come into fruition. To the point where I was just amazed that she was so proud to show these two young ladies from a different part of the world, this is going to be the place we want to have our church. Amazing, isn't it? So continue to pray for Nepal. So with that, let's just open up the word of prayer as we go into Romans chapter 8. Father, we just thank you for this time that we have together. And Lord, we thank you that we have victory in Christ Jesus. And this morning, we want to give you thanks for just this access we have in and through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and through the Holy Spirit that we can come to you. We thank you for your word. And as we look into it, Father, I just pray that you open our hearts, that, Father, that glory would be given to you. Lord, we pray for these countries where there's persecution. We pray for Nepal even now with so many victims and needs. I just pray for the people there. Pray for Christian workers to be helpers and also along the way, share the gospel. Father, we thank you for our time together. Thank you for this fellowship of believers here at Northwest. We cherish that, and we want to give you thanks. And we also pray for our sister Cherish, that she gets baptized today. I pray that she would be bold for you, and we just thank you for her witness in this decision that she's made to be baptized. We want to give you thanks, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, with that, and actually, because Jim left me his PowerPoint and he put so much pressure on me, I'm going to use his PowerPoint format for mine. So it'll be like no break. You guys think, wow, you know, because Jim was so good. his study was just amazing. So I'm hoping I get a little bit of that communicated to everyone this morning. And Romans chapter 8, I was just like, oh my goodness, what am I going to share? You know, I've listened to or read some of the sermons from D.L. Moody, and this is one of his favorite chapters. David Jeremiah is saying this is the most important chapter in the Bible, and other scholars. And what is Ray going to say? No pressure, but you know what? That's good, because it's all in the Word. There is no pressure on me. And so I'm going to just share with you some of the things that I've, as I study, what I've learned. So, and to start it, we start off in verse 1, therefore there's no now condemnation. And then what we're going to end is, there's no separation from the love of God. And then all in between is our lives, how we live our lives. Do we live our lives based on that there's no condemnation now in Christ Jesus? And that there is no separation of his love from us. How do we live our lives? How do we, in between those phrases, how do we live? So this is one of his slides. I'm taking it right off because you know what? He went into chapter 8. So I'm gonna use what he shared. And we talked about, and this morning we talked about the sinful man, the wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? And then we come to chapter 8, and victory through Christ. Victory through Christ. Let me just move on. This is a second slide that he used. Here we have that amazing, amazing verse for all of us. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. You know, from a wretched man, dead in our sins, in the coffin, actually buried. You were dead in sin. But now, we come to this apex of, for the law of Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. Now, Dr. James Montgomery Boyce points out that this truth is radical, supernatural, and far-reaching. It is radical because your life has experienced the greatest change that could ever be. Once you served Satan, now you serve God. Once you walked in darkness, now you walk in the light. Once you followed your own desires, now you live to please God. Once you were dead, now you are alive. That's a radical change. It is supernatural because only God could do something like that. It is far-reaching because it touches every aspect of your life. How then shall we live? No condemnation to no separation from the love of God. How then shall we live? Well, thank goodness. Thank goodness that he sent the Holy Spirit. Because that's the amazing part of Romans chapter 8. And again, there's so many, you can read so many books and so many commentaries on this. So I'm just taking what I've as in my study. And so you can go on and keep studying Romans chapter 8 and for year, even more. But I just wanted to share with you just the amazing helper that Christ gave to us. In John chapter 14, verse 16 and 17, very familiar to everyone. I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see Him or know Him. But you know Him because He abides with you and will be in you. So as Christ paid the price for our sins, was crucified, will be buried, will resurrect, He said, I will send another helper for you so that you can get through life. Because I can't be at one place only. We need the Holy Spirit who is everywhere. You know, that helper, and I'm not a Greek guy, but I've heard this before by many speakers. That helper means it's parakletos. And it's the one who comes alongside to help. Isn't that a beautiful word? The one that comes alongside to help. We have a helper. We have a helper. You don't have to do this in your own power. We can't do this on our own power. So that can be also, that's depending on the context of the parakletos, it could be the helper, it could be a comforter. So just think of this. How then shall we live? We have a helper. And he says, we have a comforter. One who brings encouragement and strength. We also have a counselor. One who gives guidance. We have an advocate. And we'll hear this later on. One who speaks on someone's behalf. And we also have a defender. One who supports or represents another. This is how we should then live. No condemnation, to no separation of His love. How then shall we live? In the Spirit. Alongside of us. We don't do it on our own. I'm going to read again from John chapter 16, verse 7, and then 12 and 15. This is just, again, how shall we live? I mean, we are not left on an island, and this is, you have to do your best. No. We know that we are in Ephesians, that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Greater is He that is in us. Let me just continue. John 16, starting at verse 7. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. Then skip to verse 12. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of Mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has our mind. Therefore, I said that He takes a mind and will disclose it to you. So we have to live through the Holy Spirit. The next verse, maybe I'll read verses 5 through 17, and we'll go through some of these. Alive by the Spirit. How then shall we live alive in the Spirit? Verse 5, I'll just read this. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Verse 12. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. So the first point, we're alive by the Holy Spirit. Now these three points, it's not something we try to attain. This is what we receive as believers. As believers, we receive this. The first point, we have a new mind. Let me back up a little bit. So the word Holy Spirit, occurs 17 times in Romans chapter 8. The most in any chapter. And the word mind occurs 5 times in just this chapter. So that's very important. So we have a new mind in verse 5 and 8. We get life and peace. We also, you know, this is very important because how then should we live? Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay? Because a lot of people, you know, it's my heart. It's your mind that will affect your heart and your wants. Let's renew your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know, in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7, it says, for as he thinks within himself, so is he. Transform your minds to the likeness of Christ. We have to be intentional. That kind of remembers, you remember Daniel? He purposed. We have to be intentional as we continue living as a believer. As an ambassador of Christ. We have to be intentional about what we allow to occupy our minds. Our thoughts often become attitudes, and attitudes influence action. We have a new mind. Second point, we have a new nature. We have a new nature. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We see that. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, you know, we see that in... Oh, you know what? Let me back up. I want to read one more verse about the mind and having the authority of the mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, which I love this verse because, again, how then shall we live? I want to be practical because, you know, each one of us has a cloud of witness that we go to, whether it's our family, our neighbors at work. How then shall we live? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 says, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. How then shall we live? Taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And then, a new nature. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Amen. Greater is he that's in you. We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit as believers. The Christian's victory does not come from the strength within himself, within ourselves, but from the greater one who lives within us. The Christian's victory does not come from our strength. It comes from us, but from the greater one who lives within us. How then shall we live? A new mind, a new nature. Third one there, a new identity. Verses 12 to 17. We are sons of God. We are God's children. Amazing. We have that verse that we are, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy. We, through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and our salvation in Him, we have this intimacy with this holy God that we can call Him Abba, Father. Do we live that way? When we are with our friends, and you know, are we taking along the testimony of this intimate one that we have our salvation through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? We are blood bought as believers. We are blood bought. That's an incredible thing to think about. Redemption. Is our identity in that? How then shall we live? Verse 17 says, our suffering is temporary, but our inheritance and future glory are eternal. How then shall we live? I wanted to continue. These points I'm going to share with you is, how does the Holy Spirit work in my life? This is from, I listened to a sermon. And this was the pastor's point as I listened to this sermon. He's talking about, how then shall you live with the Holy Spirit? He says, and this is not word for word. I was just taking notes, and this is what I wrote down. A pastor teaches by giving the difference between a car and a Chicago L train. For me, it was like in Toronto. I grew up in Toronto, and they have the streetcar, so they have the rails, and then they have the third above. A car runs on gas. You fill the tank, drive until the gas is almost out, and then you have to stop and fill it again. It is a cycle of filling, running, and refilling. But the L train, or the streetcar, Toronto, works differently. It gets its power from an electric rail. As long as a train stays connected to that rail, it keeps moving. Sometimes we think the Christian life is like a car. We get filled with the Holy Spirit, become tired or weak, and think we need to be filled up again. But the Holy Spirit is always with us. He lives in us and gives us the power we need to live for Christ. We need to stay close to Him, trust Him, and depend on Him. We don't have to live Christian life in our own strength. The Holy Spirit is our source of strength. Stay connected to the Spirit, and He will give you the power to live for Christ. You know, last week, Jim said, if anything, just remember this. Learn to hate sin. This morning, I'm going to give you, if you don't remember anything, just remember one thing. And I love this because I can, in the back of my mind, I can hear Uncle George saying this. The one thing I don't want you to forget is stay close. Stay close. Stay connected to the Spirit. Stay close to the Holy Spirit, because He is our helper, the one who brings encouragement and strength. He is our counselor, one who gives guidance. He is our advocate, one who speaks on someone's behalf. He is our defender, one who supports or represents another. If you don't remember anything, remember that one thing. Stay close. You see how I'm trying to be like Jim? Last week he said, just remember. What was it? Learn to hate sin. And this morning, I'm asking you, if you don't remember anything, just remember, stay close. Let's move on. Well, here's the hard tough. Here's the earthly suffering and heavenly glory. You know, verse 18 says, for I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. That's easy to say, isn't it? But we live lives, and we are weak vessels sometimes. And we forget how good God is. You know, one thing that we can remind ourselves is that our suffering is for a little while. Verses 18 to 22. Let me just read those verses. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected with futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption, into the freedom, the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers in the pains of childbirth together until now. It's temporary. You know, the creation groans. You know, that's the one thing. How then shall we live? We compare to our present suffering with the future glory. Do we have that in our mind? And capture everything. One of the things, and this is kind of like a sidebar that I had, and I just enjoyed it, studying it. But in Romans, there's so many references to creation. And I kind of wanted to share just kind of that progression in Romans. You know, in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, it says that, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature has been clearly seen, being understood from what He has been made, so that people are without excuse. So creation reveals God. And then verse 25, it says, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. So from this Creator, they said, oh, you know, I think I'd rather serve or idol, have my idol of this thing that I'm gonna make, because it's what I want it to be. My third point is in Romans chapter 4, verse 17. It says, 4:17. It says, as it is written, I have made you a father. This is talking to Abraham. As it's written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed. So this is the God that Abraham believed. The God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that we were not. God creates and gives life. We have the creation. Then we have the Creator compared to created. And then we are reminded again that God is the Creator. And then we come into chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 19 that we just read. For the anxious longing of the creation, we wait eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. Creation is waiting. It's kind of like us. You know, we are here today. We I pray that everyone here is a believer and know, has a relationship with God. And as believers, we are suffering today, and we want to be with God. Our hope with Him. We're waiting. Verse 20, it says, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected in hope." We're all subject to sin. Creation is subject to sin. Look at the destruction. Look at the microplastics that has just ruined the creation. But here's the hope. Verse 21, here's the hope. "That the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God." Creation will be liberated. There will be a new heaven and new earth. So for us too, for we long for that. We're waiting in our suffering. We know it's temporary, but we know that there's going to be glorification. You know, so we have the creation, then you have the fall, then you have the groaning, but then you have the redemption. And then, ultimately, you have the glorification. So, brothers and sisters, remember, our suffering is for a little while. Greater is what's to come. The last one on this page, what we learn from suffering. What do we learn from suffering? Let me read verse 23 to 25. I'm reading all my scripture references are from the New American Standard Bible. Verse 23 and 25 says, "And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even when we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is not seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we persevere. With perseverance, we wait eagerly for it." What I wrote down: become more like Christ. What do we learn? Believers are groaning. No, see, my vision is terrible. What we learn from suffering: believers are groaning. We need to have hope and patience. You know, I love, I listen to J. Vernon McGee a lot. And, you know, one of his, and I can't do, you know, he's, you know how he talks, that southern twang. But he says that even though believers have the Holy Spirit, we still experience pain, weakness, disappointment, and suffering. Having the Spirit doesn't mean we will never suffer. But we would say, you know, we have this hope. We may not see God's promises fulfilled yet, but the Holy Spirit gives us the hope to patiently endure until they are. I hope you're learning. I hope you're not discouraged. I hope that you're... and in the sufferings that you are having today, in the past, that you learn that the Holy Spirit is there, but there's also our hope, our patiently will endure and He's coming back. The third point, God uses sufferings to grow us, verses 23, 26 to 30. And I think there's another... Here, when we don't know how to pray, the spirits help us. These are the points in 26:30. When we don't understand what is happening, God is working. I hope that encourages you. When we don't know how to pray, just pray, because the Spirit will help you. When we don't know understand what's going on, why we're going through this, remember, God is still working. When life is really difficult and it's so hard, just remember, God is shaping us to become like Christ. When we wonder about our future, when I don't know what's going to happen next, just remember, God promises ultimate glorification. You know, we learn that suffering is temporary. That we will learn something. You know, what we need to learn, we need to have the hope and the patience in our suffering. And that, you know, God uses suffering to grow us. That's like the hardest point. And another J. Vernon McGee saying, and this is, you know, this is that verse that everyone, you know, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. We've memorized that verse. That's like we hold true to it. But I like how J. Vernon McGee reminds us. He says, God doesn't say everything that happens to us is good. He says that He can take everything that happens and work it together for our good. All things really means all things. This includes the difficult things, suffering, trials, disappointments, and hardships. Not just the pleasant things. So that verse, we come to that and it's a comfort for us, but we have to realize that all things means the hardships, the sufferings. But we have our hope. The Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. God works through our circumstances, and His ultimate purpose is to make us like Christ and bring us to glory. The last. Nothing can separate us from God's love. Are you convinced of that? Is that how you live your life? From no condemnation to no separation? You know, my time is running out. Romans 31:39. These verses are so familiar with everyone. But verse 31, God is for us. Verse 32, God has already given us His greatest gift, His Son. Verse 33, 4. No accusation can ultimately condemn us in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. That means none. 35, verse 3. Suffering doesn't mean God has abandoned us. He indwells us. Verse 37. We can overcome through Christ. How then shall we live? We can overcome through Christ. Verse 33. Nothing can separate us from God's love. And I'm not going to go through that those verses. Everyone's very familiar with those verses. Hope that gives you a peace and a comfort in reading those verses. But nothing. You know, as I close, that's my challenge, you go through those verses again. Right? As I close, I want to, again, just close in that sermon that I jotted notes down. You know, sometimes we think the Christian life is like a car. We get filled with the Holy Spirit, become tired or weak, and think we need to be filled up again. But the Holy Spirit is always with us. He lives in us and gives us the power we need to live for Christ. We need to stay close to Him. There it is. Anything, remember that. We need to stay close to Him, trust Him, and depend on Him. We don't have to live the Christian life in our strength. The Holy Spirit is our source of strength. Stay connected to the Spirit, and He will give you the power to live for Christ. Parakletos, He is our helper, one who comes alongside to help. He is our comforter, one who brings encouragement and strength. He is our counselor, one who gives guidance. He is our advocate, one who speaks on someone's behalf. He is our defender, one who supports or represents another. Chapter 7, remember, learn to hate sin. Chapter 8, remember, stay close. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for this time that we had. We thank you for this chapter. We thank you for Romans and just realizing what our condition outside of Christ, that we were dead to sin. Wretched, wretched man that I am. But through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the sacrifice on that cross, we have life. And not only life, but he has given us a helper in the Holy Spirit, a comforter, one that is alongside of us, a counselor, an advocate, a defender. We thank you, Father. We thank you for just these truths. How then shall we live? Help us to stay close. We want to give you thanks. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.